Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Those words from God through the Apostle Peter have shaped our Sunday sermons since Ash Wednesday. Our Lenten goal has been to summarize the gospel in 7 words in order to be prepared to share it with anyone who asks. But of course, 7 words can't possibly tell the whole story. As you can see, it's a bit of a challenge. As we think about how many things that could be said, how do we pare that down? But by challenging ourselves to do that, we're forced to answer these important questions. What is the good news of Jesus for me? How is it personal? How does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how does that impact me personally? How has what Jesus done affected my life? Why do I have hope and peace and joy and comfort because of Jesus? For the last 2 Sundays, we've been considering some prominent and reoccurring images and themes in the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we considered captivity and freedom. We talked about how Jesus frees us from our captivity to the guilt of sin. And last week, we reflected on death and life, discussing how Jesus gives new life to those who are dead in sin, eternal life for those who should not receive life. But with both of those themes, we noticed that confessing the gospel involves 2 fundamental truths. First, the gospel is bad news before it's good news. It's the bad news of a creation that has turned away from its creator. That's what's wrong with our world. That's why we have the problems that we have. And I think if you were to talk about any problem we have in our world, it comes down to this: that we've turned our backs on God. But the gospel is also, and even more so, good news. It's the good news of a God who loves his creation still and hasn't given up on us. In fact, will never give up on us, has saved us through his Son, Jesus the Christ. If you're on our email distribution list, you received an email this last week, and I mentioned that there are other biblical themes that we could think about. We're not going to be covering these in this sermon series, obviously, but I want you to think about that as you continue to kind of work through how does Jesus affect my life. Some of these may touch you more than others, but I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the rest of this Lenten season. In fact, I'd encourage you to continue to do that. After Lent, after Easter, be thinking about how this can work in your life and work in your conversations with other people. So this morning we're going to be examining another biblical theme. But before we do, I just want to encourage you to continue that process of articulating the gospel in your own words. Reflect on the words of your favorite hymns. Think about brothers and sisters in Christ who have modeled the Christian faith for you. And see if that might help you to formulate that 7-word confession. Problems that other people struggle with are probably problems that you struggle with as well. Well, the theme we're going to consider this morning is isolation and community. And that may well be the most pressing issue in our culture today. Despite, and maybe in part because of, the immediate connectivity available on our phones and computers, we're in a sweeping epidemic of social isolation. In 2016, Fortune magazine published an article titled "Chronic Loneliness is a Modern Day Epidemic." And it described the physical and emotional problems that are associated with loneliness, and it examined causes that contribute to it. Studies show that in the 1970s and 80s, about 11 to 20% of people reported frequent loneliness. In 2010, those numbers had more than doubled to 40 to 45%. I don't know, maybe you can relate. You know, sometimes we feel lonely because we are literally the only person in the house or the apartment. And there certainly are times when we want to be alone. But there's a huge difference between wanting some space and feeling disconnected and lonely. If you've ever felt lonely in a crowded room or at a large family gathering, you know what I mean. We may be sharing space with other people, but there seems to be a distance, an absence of meaningful connection. Today, despite being connected through social media, people are experiencing deep loneliness. In fact, social media may very well intensify those feelings. You've got hundreds of friends on Facebook, Instagram, or Snapchat, but your life still seems incomplete. Everyone else seems to be living life to the full, but the operative phrase there is seems to be. I think the reality is that the vast majority of people are feeling the very same things that you're feeling, and those who have this compulsion to post every activity they participate in, I think is intended to give you the impression that their lives are full and exciting. Isolation and the search for community is an epidemic, but it's certainly not new. The Bible actually speaks about isolation and community a lot. Consider these words from Genesis 2:18, words that are very familiar to us. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." Why is that? Why is it not good for us to be alone? I look like my dog looks at me. What do you think? Tony? Interesting. Did you hear that? Doubts and fears start creeping into our life when we're by ourselves. Yeah, okay. Amy? Pardon? Oh, okay, because we're created to be in relationship. Yeah, that was the first thing God did for the man, right? Created a woman for her. Anything else? Anybody else? Bert?
I think loneliness is the Lord people.
Interesting. Did you hear that? That loneliness is, I'll try to say this, that kind of we create this ourselves because we are afraid to take a risk to step out of our own comfort zone and reach out to another individual. I saw another hand out here. Ginny?
Depression.
Yeah, there are certainly some physical causes. Right, yeah, there are certainly some physical issues, you know, that can keep us from doing that, whatever that might be, insecurities even, that can keep us from doing that, right? Well, you guys came up with a lot better list than I did. I came up with no one to talk to when you're alone, right? There's no one to talk to, which that is certainly something that, we need that interaction. No one to share your pain with, no one to share your joy with. When I was in Michigan for my vicarage, I got to know a Catholic priest by the name of Dale Redwanski. And I often wonder what happened to him. That was over 30 years ago. Janet and I actually had him over to the house one day, and he shared with us that he'd gone through a period of extreme burnout. He'd been a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and it was just so difficult with all that isolation and everything. And he looked at us and he said, I don't know if you remember him saying this, Janet. He said, "You guys are so lucky. You're so fortunate. Don't ever forget what a blessing it is for you to have one another. I go home from the parish and it's me. I'm all by myself. But you have an opportunity to walk through life, someone to share your love with, someone to share your joys with, somebody to share your sorrows with." You know, it really struck me how in that celibate priesthood, he made the point when Janet wasn't there, that physical relationship is really not that important when you come right down to it. But having somebody to emotionally connect with, that's when it really hurts. Can you think of any people in Scripture who found themselves alone? Tony, Paul, both during his missionary journeys and certainly at the end of his life when he was imprisoned. Elijah, yeah, that's an interesting one, isn't it? He has that that dealings with the Baal priests. And next thing you know, he's saying, God, I'm the only one left. I'm all by myself.
Jonah?
Yeah, he'd be kind of lonely in that belly of a fish, wouldn't it? Yeah. Kind of stinky, too. Joseph, when he was imprisoned, yeah. And also when he was cast down into that well away from his brothers. I mean, all that. Anybody else?
Cain.
Yeah, that's interesting, Pete. Yeah. Cain, after killing his brother Abel, God sent him away from his family. He could no longer live with his family anymore, and that broke his heart. What am I going to do? Yeah. Anybody else? John the Baptist, imprisoned, right? Okay. So the Bible talks a lot about these folks, doesn't it? I mean, there are all these people that find themselves, if you look at any of the prophets, they found themselves isolated, cut off, pushed away from culture. Moses, as he led the people in the wilderness, I'm not able to carry all this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. David, who was being pursued by Saul. Elijah, after defeating the Baal. What about the lepers who were forced to live apart from their community? Paul in prison. And the big one, Jesus. Right? So, consider this. Consider the most joyful moments in your life. Consider the most joyful moments in your life. During many, if not most of them, we're with other people. Why do you think that is? You get to share. I think it was Tony that mentioned something about not being, the doubts and the fears and stuff that creep in when you're alone, right? You're stuck in your own head when you're by yourself, right? You lay awake at night, or you're laying there and those thoughts go through your head, and they just keep repeating. They just keep coming back, the same ones, over and over and over again. When you're by yourself, we're focused, but when we're with people, what? We're focused on them. We're focused on the events outside of ourselves. And I think that this is significant. The joy of others is often contagious. When you're with others and they're having a good time, very often it pulls you in, that you also are able to do that. There are a lot of ways that we could describe how our God works in our lives, how he fills our lives. But notice how King David put it in our psalm this morning, that psalm we heard earlier. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. God settles the solitary in a home, David says. And he should certainly know. He spent a lot of time alone, running from Saul, hiding for his life, at one time pushed off his throne by his own son, Absalom. He knew what it meant to be separated, to be isolated from others, even by his own family. Read the Psalms as he pours out his heart, as he feels cut off from everybody, not only because of their chasing him, but also because of his own sin. But notice what God did about that. Even when David committed terrible sins, God did not leave him in isolation. He forgave him, restored his relationship with him, and returned him to the community of God's people. That's what God does for us. That's what God did for Zacchaeus. He doesn't just forgive us and then just leave us alone. He puts us into community. And that's what Paul talks about in our epistle reading this morning. Baptized into Christ, we become members of his body, the church. How did Paul put it? The hand can't say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. It can't exist by itself. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The eye needs the hand and every other part of the body to be whole, to be complete. As Christians, We belong to Jesus, and we belong to one another now for good. Now, sadly, but not surprisingly, I don't know if this might come as a shock to you, life in the church isn't perfect. We still step on one another's toes. We still get on one another's nerves. Unfortunately, that's bound to happen whenever a bunch of sinners get together in a room. And that's what happens when broken people spend time together. But God uses that too. I think the church is one of God's gifts to us to be able to figure out how to live with other broken people. As we work and play and walk together as the church, we're going to sin against one another. That's the simple but sad reality. But when that happens, God uses it as an opportunity for us to put into practice the gifts that he gives us. Now, Paul gives us a short list of those gifts in his letter to the Galatians. Again, probably a very familiar verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. God gives us patience, even here in his church. And he gives us plenty of opportunities to practice being patient. And he gives us kindness and plenty of opportunities to practice being kind when we've been hurt. He gives us self-control and plenty of opportunities to practice self-control as we try to think twice before opening our mouths, bite our tongues rather than speaking those words that seem just to want to flow out. And when we fail in those things, we have his greatest gift, forgiveness. When we sin against one another, he gives us the opportunity to practice forgiving even as we have been forgiven in Christ. Well, that's the way it is now. Practicing what life is ultimately going to be like. You see, it's not always going to be this way, is it? When you think of heaven, what comes to mind?
Peace.
Love, comfort.
Beauty.
Security. What else?
Joy.
Perfection. People.
No sin.
Listen to these words. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Or these words from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, for the Lord has spoken. Now what kind of a picture do we have of heaven? I mean, all those other things that were mentioned are great. Peace, joy, no sin. But heaven is about relationships. The church is about relationships. Imagine a family reunion or some other gathering where people come together to celebrate, maybe a wedding. Now imagine that all the mess from those gatherings has been removed. No more quarrels, no more grudges, no more awkward conversations, no need to avoid that obnoxious cousin. Imagine as you're there, you're sitting at table, you're sitting at that feast, And you hear the laughter that's going on down the table as people are talking and leaning into one another and joking with one another. I think that's the image of heaven that we often get from Scripture. Again and again, the kingdom of heaven is described in terms of a great feast, in terms of joy with one another, no more loneliness, no more isolation, no more division or separation. Community as it should be. Community as it will be. In 1624, the Christian poet and clergyman John Donne said, "No man is an island." And he was right. It wasn't good for man to be alone in the Garden of Eden, and it isn't good for any of us to be alone and lonely, ignored, dismissed, whether that happens because of others or because we've chosen to shut others out. But baptized into Christ, we've been connected to one another. We commune with the Lord as one body around one table. We live together through good times and bad, thanking God and supporting one another in Christian love and charity. And through it all, we look forward to that eternal reunion that God has in store for us, for all the people sitting around you, for everybody who believes in Jesus. Again, those words from Psalm 68. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. A home. So what's seven words? What seven words will we use to describe the truth that we've talked about this morning? Here's one attempt. Jesus refuses to leave His people alone. We're getting close to the end of our time on this series. I hope you're not breathing a sigh of relief. Not yet, anyway. But I'd ask you to consider through this week, what other seven words might you use to describe how God creates community, encourages you to be in that community, encourages you in that community. And as we're getting close now to the end, I know some of you have already mentioned that you got your seven words, and I don't know if I've tried to tell most of you, great, think of seven more. You don't have to stop with one, folks. You're going to have all kinds of situations where you're going to be talking to all kinds of different people that are struggling with all kinds of different things. So don't just stop with one. But I invite you now, from now until the 25th, actually, is when we're going to have these gathered together, and we'll share some of those. And as I said before, I'm not going to put names and that kind of thing to them, but email me your summaries so that we can have those in hand on the 25th. It's my email. God bless us as we continue to walk this road together. Amen.